Hi, from the Salvation Army, you're listening to Words of Life.
Welcome back to Words of Life. We are now in our third week of our Easter series with Major Ruth. And throughout this series, she's focusing on prayer and the power of prayer. In today's message, she's going to be talking about mastering prayer by looking at an example from the Apostle Paul. It's important to remember that we need to approach God with a humble heart. And even though sometimes our prayers may be out of frustration, we really need to remember who we're talking to. Sometimes even our physical posture can help us get into the right headspace when we're talking to our Heavenly Father.
Hello to all the listeners, and thank you for joining us on this journey to discover prayer as a tool and as a blessing. Today's scripture is different from those discussed at previous sessions in that it is not about prayer, but it is a prayer. So let's read it together then. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What a prayer. Today we're talking about mastering prayer by using Paul's example. But before we discuss this prayer, let's look at the passage context. Paul starts on verse 14 with the phrase, for this reason. He was completing a thought he had started earlier in the letter. Chapter 3 also begins with the words, for this reason. And Paul doesn't finish the thought there either, so we had to go back to the end of chapter 2. Verses 19 to 22 read, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And that is the reason for Paul's prayer in chapter 3. He prays for us as we're being built together as a temple with Christ as the cornerstone. And my prayer is that as we look at Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, we learn to master prayer in our own lives. So how do we do this? Well, we adjust our posture. Let's look at verse 14. He writes, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. We read about many saints in the Old Testament who knelt in prayer before God. Daniel, Ezra, and Solomon all prayed on their knees. We read about people coming to Jesus on their knees in the New Testament. Stephen, the church's first martyr, died while kneeling in prayer. Peter and Paul both knelt to pray. And of Jesus, we read that he withdrew beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. Kneeling reflects an attitude of humility and submission. The important thing here is humility. It doesn't matter if we kneel. It's all about a humble heart. James writes to the church, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. That is in James 4:10. Some of us cannot kneel, but our prayer has the same effect if we come to God in humble submission. When Solomon dedicated the temple to God, he knelt to pray. Perhaps Paul did too as he sought to dedicate the church, this new living temple, to God. And maybe we too should adopt this posture as if we're consecrating and dedicating our lives to the service of God. In this sense, consecration implies humility as we surrender ourselves to be used by God for God. When we think of what he has done for us and how he sent his son to save us when we didn't deserve it, and when we realize that we did not earn his precious gift of salvation and eternal life, but that we received them through grace, we have no choice but to kneel before our Savior in humility. Paul felt this way as he started to pray, and we should also adopt this attitude. We also should ask to be filled by God. Verses 16 through 19, they read, "I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, the height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Being filled with God's goodness involves several things that Paul lists as prayer requests for the Ephesians. Let's look at this request individually. Verse 16, we should ask to be strengthened with power in our inner being through the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to run this Christian race. Jesus' disciples followed him for 3 years, and although they learned much from him, they didn't have the strength to endure when things got tough. So instead, they fled. But when the Holy Spirit came to them at Pentecost, they received the power to preach, serve, witness, and endure persecution. Before ascending, Jesus promised them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That is found in Acts chapter 1. Now, the word in Greek that we translate to power in Ephesians and in Acts chapter 1 is dunamis, which means power and ability. This power is given to us by the Holy Spirit to achieve God's purpose in our lives as he applies his inherent abilities to us. And don't we need this kind of power in our everyday lives? By the way, this is the word that Alfred Nobel used to baptize his invention of dynamite. He saw the compound as a powerful substance and thought the best word to use was dunamis, thus dynamite was born. But this power that Jesus and Paul are talking about is not the explosive kind, but the power through God's ability needed to grow in holiness and prepare our souls for heaven. The power of God living in us makes us stronger as we face temptation, tribulation, trials. Moving on, verse 17, the first part. We should pray that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. It means for Christ to be at home in our hearts. This is an excellent thought. Imagine that Jesus is visiting our house. How could we make it so that he feels at home? What things need to be maybe cleaned up or straightened or maybe thrown out? Jesus said, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and, listen, make our home with them." So in our prayers, we should invite Christ to make our hearts his home. The second part of that verse says, we should ask that we be firmly rooted in love. Later in his letter, Paul encourages the Ephesians to follow God's example. "Therefore, as dearly beloved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." That is Ephesians 5. So Paul uses this metaphor of rooted as a tree and grounded as a building to help us understand that love should be the foundation for everything we are, think, say, and do. Moving on, verse 18, we should pray that we may be able to comprehend the length and width, height and depth of God's love. Paul describes God's love as an immeasurable attribute using this weird four-dimensional scale without assigning values. But since God's love cannot be measured, he prays that the Ephesians could grasp or literally apprehend and capture how much God loves them. And we should pray likewise, that we should grow so close to God to glimpse the vastness of his love for us. Finally, in verse 19, we should ask to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. This request is a bit of an oxymoron. Paul is asking God to let the Ephesians know Christ's love, but at the same time, he recognizes that this love is impossible to know. Paul talks about knowing Christ quite a bit in his letters. We may think he relied on knowledge more than faith, but that is untrue. His knowledge of Christ grew as his faith grew, and vice versa. Because faith is kind of like the vehicle that takes us to know and discover Jesus and his love for us. Spurgeon once said, "One of these philosophers kindly says that religion is a matter of belief, not of knowledge." This is clean in opposition to all the teachings of Scripture. We may think we cannot know God completely, but we need only to take one look at Jesus to know God. Let's continue with our prayer. Verses 20 and 21. In this prayer, we're encouraged to praise God. Paul ends the prayer for the Ephesians with words of praise to our God. This type of praise is called a doxology, which is a shorthand used to close a service, a worship service. In my church in Havana, we used to sing the same doxology every Sunday. Praise God, I'm saved. Praise God, I'm saved. All's well. All's well. He sets me free. Great doxology. Now let's read Paul's. "Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." We should close every prayer with the recognition of who God is and what he can do. Not as a duty, but as a natural response of love to him who created us and saved us and became our friend. That is what Paul is doing as he closes his prayer. He recognizes that God can do everything he's asked and much more because of his power and grace. How does he know this? Because he prays earlier in the chapter, according to the riches of his glory. He knows that God is rich enough, full enough of blessings that he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Quoting Spurgeon again, he expanded on this phrase exceedingly abundantly. Let's read it. He says, Paul has constructed here in the Greek an expression which is altogether his own. No language was powerful enough for the apostle. I mean, for the Holy Ghost speaking through the apostle. For very often, Paul has to coin words and phrases to shadow forth his meaning. And here's one. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly. So abundantly that exceeds measure and description. Paul also recognizes that God wants to do this today in our lives. He says God is able according to the power that works in us. That means he wants to act now, if only we have faith. So as we pray, let us praise God, knowing that he will answer according to his good and perfect will for us, and believing that he's already working on solutions designed to bring us closer to the fullness of his love. So, friends, now that we have learned this great template for prayer, let us come to the throne of grace in humility, trusting that God is already at work in our lives, knowing that he is willing and able to bless us more than we can imagine, while giving us strength for daily living, knowledge to understand his love better, and appreciation for what he has already done for us. May God bless you today and always.
The Salvation Army's mission, doing the most good, means helping people with material and spiritual needs. You become a part of this mission every time you give to the Salvation Army. Visit SalvationArmyUSA.org to offer your support. You can subscribe to Words of Life on your favorite podcast store or visit SalvationArmySoundcast.org. Join us next time for the Salvation Army's Words of Life.